So we're moving forward with our study of the Psalms, and we're jumping ahead now to Psalm 90 and 91, Psalms that I believe are intended to go together at the school where I work. Their junior-senior prom is coming up, and the students are all, you know, concerned who they should ask, who should go with them to prom. And I suggested, well, Psalm 90 and 91 should go together, and nobody thought that was funny. Thank you for the courtesy laughs here. I greatly appreciate it. But we're moving forward. We're going to finish up our study of the Psalms the next couple of weeks. But today we're taking a look at Psalm 90, which is one of my favorites. I really love Psalm 90. And Psalm 91, which I'm told is a favorite of many of you. So I'm hoping that I will do it justice for you this morning, and you will learn something and appreciate the psalmist in Psalm 91. So let's take a look. Let's see here. Psalm 90 and 91 are introducing book four of the Psalms, book four. And book four of the Psalms also lines up with the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers. So this occurs, the book of Numbers is the Hebrew children, if you will, wandering through the wilderness, right? The book of Exodus is the beginnings, the patriarchs. Exodus is the Israelites are now leaving Egypt and taking on a national identity. The book of Leviticus is the codes and laws for worship and a religious obligation that are going to define the Israelites as a people. And the book of Numbers is 40 years in the wilderness where they've got the opportunity to put these things into practice. Right? And so the Psalm 90 and 91 are kicking off Psalm Volume 4, which is meant to be read alongside with the book of Numbers. So we're going to take a look at Psalm 90 first. Psalm 90, first-hand eyewitness account, Moses. Moses is writing Psalm 90. He's writing Psalm 90 as they are living in the wilderness, right? Now, when Moses wrote this, I don't think he wrote, I'm writing Psalm 90. I don't know where the other 89 are, but someday Moses, I believe, is writing a prayer. And Moses, I believe, is writing the prayer that when he gets up in the morning, in the way that some of you may get up today and put on the full armor of God, and you might do that in an atmosphere of prayer, I believe that this is Moses' morning prayer. He's prepping for the day, and he's making his heart known to God. He's eyewitnessing the events that are taking place during the wanderings in the wilderness. And so this is paralleling the book of Numbers. They're going together. And you have to remember that Moses is one of those biblical figures that when Moses is gone, everybody says, oh, Moses, Moses, what are we going to do without Moses? Moses is the personification of our faith. Moses is the leader. Moses is the guy. But those comments were almost conspicuously lacking while Moses was still alive, right? Moses is frequently the victim of criticism, some harsh, and oftentimes the Lord has to intervene on Moses' behalf because the attitudes of the people are not quite so happy. So let's take a look at what Moses says in Psalm 90 when he gets up and he makes his prayers. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. I love that statement, you return man to dust. It certainly calls up what Moses had said earlier in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, when he quotes God as saying, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So this is blending together Moses' experiences with what he wants to see God do in the life of the Israelites on a daily basis. He continues, he moves forward and says, you sweep them away as with a flood. Again, another Genesis observation, imagery of Noah, and imagery of the protection and salvation that God offered to Noah through the presence of the ark. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. I don't know about you, but my yard certainly does that. I water it in the morning, next day looks dead. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And if you've read through the book of Numbers recently, you know that it is a on again, off again, Israelites doing well, Israelites making a horrible mistake, and God providing correction. And so this would be definitely be a truth for Moses in a very real-time situation. He continues and says, for all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or if even by the reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? I find that interesting wording, that our days come to an end like a sigh. For many of us who have gone through the process of watching a loved one depart this life and prayerfully enter into the presence of God, it is like a sigh. It is an interesting conclusion. Very few people transition out of this life into the presence of Christ with a triumph, a shout, and a march around the hospital, right? Usually it's solemn, it's subdued. Moses' wording that it's like a sigh is really brilliantly appropriate. He then continues, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. And that's an interesting statement as well. Life in the wilderness was hard. It was toil. And we maybe, well, they had manna. They had quail. All they had to do was follow. But how many of you are creatures of habit? You enjoy patterns of life. Anybody? Anybody but me? 4 or 5 of us? That whole always be ready to move. Can't quite settle down here. Always wondering if this journey is coming to a conclusion today, this week, this month, this year, this decade. Life in the wilderness was hard, and Moses was often an unpopular leader. So his statement is appropriate. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. He concludes the psalm, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I find this to be an interesting conclusion. I find it interesting that Moses says, may your glorious power be to their children. And not our children. My theory, I can't prove it, but my theory is that Moses writes this after he's received the news that he himself will not be entering into the promised land. That he will be watching from the outside. He will be concluding his ministry with Israel before the children move into the promised land. And this is his request, Lord God, when my season is finished, as the people move forward, take your blessings with them. He uses the word establish, which is the Hebrew word kun, which means to set up. The King James and the New King James translate that establish the work of our hands. The Amplified and the New American Standard say confirm the work of our hands. Confirm that we're your people by blessing what we're doing. And the New Living Translation translate that as give success. Give success. Give success to your people as they move into the promised land. And I see that as being Moses' daily prayer every morning from the time that he wrote it until we come to his conclusion of life and the mantle is passed to Joshua. Then we come to Psalm 91, which I believe is also a prayer psalm. I believe that this is the psalmist's daily prayer. It's an interesting psalm as well, Psalm 90. I have to pull up a very important file on my device here to share with you. Here we go. And where is it? There we go. Years ago, Phoenix Christian, in its infinite wisdom, had me teach English to middle schoolers. This is a terrible idea. I would just like to make you aware that you do not want me teaching English grammar to your children ever. There's a reason why I had all of my stuff proofread by my wife. The head of our English department is actually here with us this morning, and he will confirm that what I say is true. Feel free to ask afterwards. But one day there was a unit I had to give on figures of speech, and one of the things that was there was to teach the idea of simile. A simile, if I have it right, Mr. Hendricks can correct me if I'm wrong, is a comparison using the words like or as, right? So a simile, I brought in a guest speaker for that lesson because I wasn't entirely sure it was correct. So I brought in, maybe you've heard of him, his name was John Denver. And John Denver famously said, "You fill up my senses like a night in the forest, like the mountains in springtime, like a walk in the rain, like a storm in the desert, like a sleepy blue ocean." There we go. That's a simile. And if I was ever going to be teaching this again, I would call upon Mr. Denver again in the future. If I was going to teach a lesson on Hebrew parallelism and what a brilliant psalmist does, I would put on exhibit for you Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, we see an instance in which the English translation fails to capture the brilliance of the Hebrew thought here. It is so brilliant that the only way I thought I could possibly show it to you is with some color coding, and I ran out of colors. So bear with me. Here we go. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 10. Those who dwell with God will receive God's protection. And I see that the psalm is written, broken down into three sections for me. I don't know if the psalmist would have agreed, but the first section is about the need to put one's trust in God. The second section is a foreshadowing of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And the third section is God's reply to the person who has taken this to heart. So this is our first section. Those who dwell with God will receive God's protection. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You can see the parallelism here as I've highlighted it for you. There's a grouping together of dwell, abide, and trust. That's what you need to do. You need to dwell, you need to abide, and you need to trust. And in the Hebrew, all three of those words are different. When you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, right? When you dwell, when you abide, when you trust, God is going to provide shelter. He's going to provide shadow. Now, this isn't just any kind of shadow. This isn't just, you know, a few weeks ago we kind of saw a comedic rendition of Peter Pan. And Peter Pan has that incident, for those of you who recall the story, he has that incident where his shadow escapes, right, and he has to sew it back on, and he's chasing his shadow around the kids' playroom. Not that kind of shadow here. We're talking about the kind of shadow that offers protection from like a blistering heat. This isn't like, oh, I see my shadow. How cute is that? This isn't like Groundhog Day, where the groundhog goes, oh, I see my shadow. There we go. This is, it's 125 degrees outside. The sun is beating down on me. I'm about to have heat stroke. There's a canopy. That shadow will save me. It's that kind of a use of the word shadow. It's the kind of shadow that gives refuge. It's the kind of a shadow that's a fortress against the difficulties of nature. It's a shadow of protection, not Peter Pan's lost companion. Then we see the parallelism of God himself. He's referred to as the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, and God. This breaks this particular section of the psalm down into, what do I do? I dwell, I abide, I trust. What do I get in return for that? I get protection, I get refuge, I get the shadow of God's fortress. And then, who provides this? It's the Most High, it's the Almighty, it's the Lord our God. And all of that parallelism is brilliantly displayed in the opening passage. But as they say on late night TV, but wait, there's more. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. And I hated to use orange for you because you can't hardly see it, but I ran out of colors. The parallelism here is so intense. Deliver us and cover us. Deliver us and cover us from what? From the snare, which is what a trapper uses. It's protection against being entrapped. It's protection against the snares of the enemy. That's what's being prayed for here. God, deliver us from the ensnarement, the entanglements of the evil one. And then in addition to that, save us from pestilence. Those are plagues, the types of things that befell the Egyptians as their motivation to allow the Israelites to leave. So, Lord God, deliver us and cover us from the snares of the enemy and from pestilence, from plagues. Protect us from those. How? Well, God is going to do that with his pinions, which are another word for feathers, and his wings. Now, that does not necessarily imply that God is a giant bird. It's not supposed to convey that kind of imagery. It's more along the lines of like when you say, I would like you to take someone under your wing. I would like you to extend to them protection. It's that kind of metaphorical use of the word. God is going to draw us in close to him, so close that we can feel his heart beating. And when we are that close to God, are we not protected from snares and entanglements and the deceits of the evil worker? Are we not? Take us under the wings and find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. A buckler. You know what that is? Yeah, I didn't either. I had to look it up. What a buckler is? It's a little shield. Shield is a big shield. A buckler is a small shield. Think of the brilliance of that. Don't we often kind of feel like, oh, Lord God, you'll bail me out of my big problems, but my small ones, I'll take care of those myself. I don't want to inconvenience you with the fact that my car won't start this morning, right? Don't we sometimes have that idea that calling on the name of the Lord our God is only for massively huge issues of life, but the small stuff he doesn't concern him with? Don't we sometimes fall into that trap? But the psalmist is saying, you offer us protection large and small, right? You are there for the big, huge needs of life. You're also there for the small things. They are equally as important to you because they're important to us as your children. Your faithfulness is our shield and our buckler. And because of that, we do not need to show fear. Fear of what? Fear of terror, fear of arrows, fear of pestilence, fear of destruction. So there's a juxtaposition there between the violent threats of life and the disease threats to life. God is saying, the psalmist is saying, God, you cover it all. I don't need to be terrified about what might happen to me physically. I don't have to be terrified about what may happen in my health. You are the one who provides. And when do you provide this protection? You provide it at night. You provide it in the day. You provide it at noon. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that strikes in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. In other words, you don't have to worry ever. God has it covered 24 hours a day. The night, the day, the noon, God's protection is real, it's dynamic, and it's powerful. And that's just brilliant imagery. But wait, there's more. The psalmist says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near unto you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. And I think there's an intentional ambiguity here. The psalmist does not say what the 10,000, what the 1,000 and the 10,000 are falling as a result of. I think it goes back to what we've just seen. It may be coming as a life threat in the form of a disease, a plague, an illness. It could be coming as a physical threat due to the hardships of a war, a military conflict. And this is left intentionally vague because at different seasons of life, don't we encounter both of those? Aren't we sometimes terrified for our physical well-being? And aren't we sometimes concerned for our health? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so the imagery here, I think, is intentionally ambiguous. God, whatever it is, whatever's causing that, whatever those difficulties are, you will protect. You will protect. And we will see the recompense of the wicked. Again, I think this is a fallback to what the Egyptians experienced as they experienced plague after plague after plague after plague after plague. The psalmist continues, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. Now this is moving away from the psalmist and to us. Now it's to you. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, right? The psalmist is saying, my refuge is now your refuge, right? Because you too have made him your dwelling place. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. It won't be allowed. Now, there's different kinds of rules in society, right? As a school, we have rules at school, and we have, I'm going to say, we have two kinds of rules at the school. We have rules that people enforce, and we have rules that nobody enforces. And so it doesn't take a long time to kind of figure out, well, those rules aren't really rules if nobody's enforcing them. Don't you think students figure that out relatively quickly? How many of you were raising children, right? The children knew which rules of the house were really rules and which rules of the house you could apology later and there'd be no consequences. How many of you, when you were children, you had that figured out? Nobody? I'm the only, okay, there's three wicked people in here. No evil shall be allowed. Takes us back to what happens in the book of Job. The Satan is speaking. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered and said, "Lord, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." The evil was not permitted. The evil is not permitted. And I think that that's what's happening here. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, in the same sense that Job's physical life was spared. Pressing ahead, now we're in that third section, which I think foreshadows, the second section, which I believe foreshadows Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and on the adder, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." Brother Doug over there is doing my family a huge favor. He's graciously putting in a walkway that leads up to the house. He said, "Pastor, I don't want you to trip and fall." Now, he wasn't here when I told the story of tripping and falling, so he didn't know I'm prone to that. But it's an actual event, right? I tripped, fell, broke fingers on my hand. We've shared that before. That's the imagery here. It's that you will not set your foot against a stone is the image of walking around, and you're holding stuff up, and you can't see the rocks on the path, and you trip, and you fall. This isn't just kind of like a silly stumble. This is an actual falling down thing. And the older we get in life, the more of a difficulty this becomes, right? When we were young and we fell down, we just looked around to make sure nobody saw that. When we're old and we fall down, we wonder if we need to go to the ER, right? When I bought my last vehicle, they were showing me that it has this feature that if you have the key fob and you put your foot under the back trunk, the hatchback will lift up. And I thought, well, now how lazy do you got to be to not be able to? And then, this is brilliant, right? I would never go back, right? I don't want to trip and fall down. You will not, lest you trip, the angels are provided. They will give you the protection. Look at what is said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. "Then the devil took him," Jesus, "to the holy city, and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, on their hands they will bear up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'As it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Now, did you notice something here? Was the verse quoted completely? Go back for a second. Where we go? Here we go. Here's what the psalmist sends. "For you will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And what does the devil say? The devil says he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up. Did you notice something's missing here? The devil does not include the the statement, guard you in all your ways. That's conspicuously absent. Now, why is that absent? Because if Jesus had called down the angels, that would have subverted Christ's plan for the ages. It would have made it all about him rather than being the suffering servant, the Messiah, the deliverance, the deliverer to all. And if he had called upon the angels, right, the angels would have said, you don't want to do that, right? You don't want to do that, because they would have been committed to guard him in all his ways. But the enemy leaves that out. Manipulation 101. Do you think that today in life, the enemy may ever take a scripture out of context, twist it, and insert it into our minds? Well, if he did it there, I kind of view this as, well, the Super Bowl, right? It's the Super Bowl. The game is being played. There's 3 seconds left on the clock. You're down by 5. The ball is at the 1-yard line. You got one play left to try to win this game. Which play are you going to call? You going to call your most successful play? Or are you going to say, we want to save that for next season? We don't want anybody knowing our super special play that's guaranteed to win us this game. Even though it is a Super Bowl, we don't want to give that away. So instead, let's do something they'll never expect. Let's punt. Does this happen? No. Well, if the enemy shows his hand here, I think that we can be pretty well convinced that he will show this same hand again and again and again. He's using his best weapons against Jesus. I think he's going to do the same with us in life. Then the psalmist continues, and look at the comparison here with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The psalmist says, You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God had said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I think that the psalmist here is making a direct connection to what was said back in Genesis. So, what do we have now? Well, in the remaining part of the psalm, God speaks. And God responds to all those who have trust. He says, because he holds fast to me in love, this is the Lord speaking, that's why I inserted says the Lord, God's promise is of a few things here. Because he holds fast to me in love, says the Lord, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. Going back to that bringing me in under the wing, being so close to God I can feel his heartbeat. Because I know him intimately, he's going to protect me. And as he protects me, God says, I will answer him when he calls to me. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and I will honor him. And I will satisfy him with long life. And the most powerful statement at the end, show him my salvation. God speaks, and isn't that powerful? All of these things, I will deliver him, I will protect him, I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble, I will rescue him, I will honor him, I will satisfy him with long life, and I will show him my salvation. All of these are fulfilled in the life of Christ. And because they are fulfilled in the life of Christ, they are open to us today through Christ. So our challenge as we navigate life is to remember what we have. Remember what we have because it has been provided to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that we have deliverance. Remember that we have protection. Remember that we have answers. Remember that we have the dynamic of God's presence. Remember that we are rescued. Remember that we are honored. Remember that we have satisfaction. And remember, most importantly, that we have received Christ's salvation. But also incumbent with this is for us to remember in prayer, in outreach, and in mission, those who don't know Christ and therefore lack all of these things. All the more we should be energized to reach out because of what God has done. I'd like to invite you now to stand as we prepare our hearts for communion. At Calvary, the Lord's table is open to all who call Jesus Christ the risen Lord. We ask that you approach the altar from the sides as the brothers wait on you. Come forward. They will receive you at the front. You may kneel if you prefer. You may stand if kneeling is difficult. We ask that you extend your hands with your palms up, and they will place the bread, and then they will bring by the trays. There is wine in the silver tray and juice in the bronze tray. And at the conclusion, you may drop your cups in the trays that are up on the sides. There's also an offering plate available if you would like to make an offering on your way to the front of the altar today. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And now, let us be so bold as to pray as our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
everyone just raise their hands towards the basket as we pray for a prayer request. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, Lord, and we just ask, Lord, that you would just reach down and touch each person, Lord, that has whose prayer request is in this basket, Lord, and the persons that are named on those prayer requests, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you bring healing to them, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you will bring deliverance to them and salvation too, Lord. We ask, Lord, that your blessings will be made manifest upon them, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit and your presence would be there, Lord, to meet every need that they have. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.